So I'm going to be reading Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 4 through to 16. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? Where is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. I'm now going to pass over to Brad, who's going to give us the talk today. But Brad, what do you do when a storm approaches? Do you like them, or are you afraid?
Thanks, Sam. Yeah, a bit of both. I think so long as my feet are on solid ground and I've got a roof over my head, I love a good storm. I've never been on a boat in a storm, but I don't think I'd enjoy it. Yeah, much prefer to be inside behind some glass, seeing the clouds roll in and the lightning flash. I imagine if I was on a boat, I'd be a lot like the sailors. I'd be crying out for help. We're going to have a bit of a look at a storm in Jonah this morning. But before we get into Jonah, how about we pray? Dear Father, as we look at your word this morning, please help us to understand your plan, to understand your character, and to understand your love for us. We see so clearly your love for us in your word, but sometimes it's hard for us to understand just how you can achieve justice and mercy at the same time. But Lord, as we consider Jonah and Jesus this morning, help us to understand your love for us in that. Amen. Well, make no mistake, this passage of the Bible points to Jesus. We could look at it in isolation and just consider Jonah and what we have to learn from Jonah. But there's some pretty cool parallels between Jonah and Jesus. And if you're familiar with the various stories of Jesus from the Gospels in the New Testament, perhaps you've already picked up on some of these parallels. One of the most obvious parallels is with the story of Jesus going out on a boat and a storm coming on the boat. In both the story of Jesus and the story of Jonah, it starts with a storm. As we just read, Jonah heads out on a boat to escape. He's trying to escape God, but it doesn't go so well. Immediately, God sends a violent storm. The sailors are crying out to their pagan gods for help, but Jonah is fast asleep. And if you know the New Testament story of Jesus, this should quickly remind you of when Jesus went out on a boat. He's escaping too. But he's not escaping God. He's escaping crowds of people. From Matthew 8, verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Verse 23, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. There's no doubt that when the gospel writers record this story, they must be remembering the story of Jonah too. What does it mean? Why is Jesus living out the same scene as we see here in Jonah chapter 1? Is Jesus on a similar mission to Jonah? Is he supposed to be telling evil people about their wickedness, like the great city of Nineveh? Is Jesus going to be thrown into the sea to save the others? Well, as we read on, we see that not everything with Jesus is the same as with Jonah. For Jonah, as the storm threatens to break up the ship, the sailors begin to cry out. Each of them cries out to their own God. Presumably, there's a mixture of cultures among the sailors, with different people from different backgrounds, probably different languages, so that they have someone on board who can speak the local language at whatever port they travel to. And this appears to mean that they bring with them a variety of religions as well. Each sailor calls out to his own separate God. But what's the result? Silence. All of these different gods, all of these different cultures and people, but not one of them gets an answer. Jonah, meanwhile, is below deck, sleeping soundly. "How can you sleep?" says the captain. "Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." All of these different pagan sailors and their different pagan gods, Jonah doesn't care one bit. To him, they are probably similar to the Ninevites. He could care less if they drown. He could care less if they're destroyed. Does he cry out to his God in response to the captain's plea? No. He stays silent. As the pagan gods are silent, so too is Jonah. But as we return to the story of Jesus, as the storm threatens to swamp the boat that he's on, his disciples are fearing for their lives as well. And where's Jesus? Well, he's sleeping, just like Jonah. His disciples cry out, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown." Where the sailors cry out to their own gods, the disciples cry out to Jesus, "Lord, save us." It's a hint. It's a small hint. The gospel writers are saying, "Hey, look at this." The disciples cry out to Jesus. Perhaps he could be their God. Perhaps he could be capable of saving them. But the question arises too, how? How can he save them? And will he be like Jonah? Will he stay silent? Does he even care? or will he need to be tossed into the sea as well? Well, let's read on in Jonah to see how things turn out. The sailors are certain that the storm is the work of a god, but their own gods are powerless to stop it. And without any hope of their own gods calming the storm, the sailors then decide to cast lots. They roll the dice, they draw straws to work out who is responsible for this mess. Jonah hasn't offered up any explanation. The pagan gods are silent, and so is Jonah. But when the lot falls to Jonah, he finally pipes up in verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. This terrified the sailors, and they asked, what have you done? You can probably picture the scene, right? Are you kidding? They ask. You can't be serious. We're in the middle of the sea in a giant storm. You've told us you're running away from your God, and now, only now, you tell us that he's the God of the sea who made the sea? You've got to be kidding. Please tell me you're joking. You're not joking. Oh, man. In verse 11, they ask, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Jonah makes it clear that he knows exactly why they're in this predicament. It's his fault. But he's not prepared to cry out to God for help. He knows there's a way to stop the storm. He needs to repent and do as God commanded him. He needs to go to Nineveh and preach against that city full of evildoers, as God had told him to. But we see here that he would rather die than see those sinners in Nineveh saved from God's wrath. So when the sailors ask what they should do, pick me up and throw me into the sea, Jonah replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Nasty. If this was where the story ended, it would be so depressing. How can someone hate their enemies so much that they would rather die than see their enemies live? Well, how does this compare to the story of Jesus? When his disciples are crying out for help, how does Jesus respond? Does he care? He replied, this is from Matthew 8, verse 26. Jesus replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. It's almost an anticlimax, isn't it? Where's the dramatic discovery of who's responsible for this calamity? Where's the frightful realization of what's at stake? The impending doom of being at the mercy of the God of the sea? The horrifying realization that the only way to stop the storm is to send a man to his death? Well, I think that's part of the point. The gospel writers want you to ask that question. There are so many similarities between Jonah and Jesus and their stories. Why is this different? Has God's wrath been satisfied? Is the storm over? Does no one need to be thrown into the sea? The disciples themselves are asking the question, what kind of man is this? They say. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, the clue to what is happening comes in the way that the sailors respond to Jonah. After Jonah tells the sailors to throw him overboard, we read in verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Jonah is far from innocent. He has been given a clear instruction from God, and he has run in the opposite direction. A whole city of people is at risk of being destroyed by God's wrath at their evil, and Jonah doesn't care one bit. He would rather die than see them live. Yet the sailors try to save him and ask God for forgiveness when they see that there is no other solution. And here lies the key to unlocking the bigger picture of Jesus that we see foreshadowed in the story of Jonah. In the sacrifice of Jonah to bring peace to the sea, we see where the climax of Jesus' story will be. It will be in the sacrifice of an innocent man to save his enemies. An innocent man sent to his death so that his enemies can live. And in that moment, there will be a crying out for forgiveness. But it's Jesus crying out for the forgiveness, not of himself, but for the forgiveness of his enemies as they put him to death on the cross. You see, Jesus was sent by God to leave his home, to travel to a far-off place and speak the word of God to his enemies. Jesus endured a violent storm, and in his hour of need, his friends were fast asleep. As they slept, Jesus cried out to his God and was met with silence. And ultimately, wonderfully, brilliantly, as Jesus was sacrificed to end the storm of God's wrath, he cried out for forgiveness. He cried out for our forgiveness and brought the storm of God's wrath to an end. Let's take a quick journey through Jesus's own Jonah story. Have a listen to John chapter 3 from verse 17. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And Luke verse 43, Jesus said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Jesus came from heaven, from his home, not to condemn the world, but to save it. He was sent to proclaim the good news of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And he didn't run away, he obeyed. He was obedient to God, his Father. But in bringing salvation, Jesus also brought with him a violent storm. Listen to Matthew 24 from verse 27. "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The storm that God sends is frightening. It is a raging, violent storm that doesn't just rock the boat, but blackens the sun and sends stars falling from the sky. The storm of God's wrath against our sin and the frightful realization that the God we have offended is not just the God of the sea and dry land, but the God who flung stars into space and spoke the sun and moon into existence. This is the God who we have turned our backs on. And like the sailors call out to their gods, Jesus calls out to God, his Father, in great distress. Listen to Matthew 26 from verse 38. Then he said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup of God's wrath be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And as with the sailors and Jonah, while Jesus cries out to his Father in the face of the storm, his friends are sleeping. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Jesus prays three times that God would end the storm of his wrath and receives no answer. God is silent. Jesus' friends are sleeping. And as with Jonah, there is only one way to calm the storm. A sacrifice has to be made. Someone needs to be thrown overboard, sent to their death to satisfy God's wrath against sin. And this is where we see the greatest difference between Jonah and Jesus. This is where we see what is important about Jesus and what God wants to make most clear to us. Jesus is not responsible for the storm. We are. It's not Jesus's fault that the storm has come. It's ours. We are the ones who've turned our backs on God. We're the ones who've tried to run away. We're the ones who've failed to love our enemies and to listen to God. But we're not the ones who bear the punishment for our sin. We're not thrown overboard. We will not be overwhelmed by the sea of God's wrath. Jesus steps in and takes it for us. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was given up as a sacrifice in our place. Jesus took the punishment of death while we were still his enemies. And when he took that punishment, as he hung on the cross, ready to accept death in our place, Jesus cried out to God. He cried out for our forgiveness. Not for himself, but for us. Luke chapter 23 from verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. "Father, forgive them," he says, as he is crucified, as he's killed. There is no greater love than this. And it's through Jesus' cry that we have peace with God. His cry is not met with silence, but with peace. God's wrath is satisfied and the storm has ceased. The sea is calm. As we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 of the picture of God's throne in heaven, where he dwells with his people, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The sea is calm, like no one's ever seen it. There's not even a hint of a breeze. This is the beauty of the gospel. We are deserving of death, because we've turned away from God and run the other way. But Jesus comes not only to tell us to repent and to turn to God, but he also takes the punishment for our sin in our place. The righteous for the unrighteous. He takes our place by dying on the cross. And even as he hangs there, treated as a criminal, though innocent, he cries out for our forgiveness. That's how much he loves us. So let your response be like that of the sailors. May we cry out, first of all, for our forgiveness, knowing confidently that Jesus has already won it for us. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And secondly, may we give our lives to God our Father. Jonah 1 verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what he's done for us through Jesus, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And thirdly, let us complete the work that God has prepared for us to do. Let's go to our neighbours, our nation and our world with the good news of God's justice and mercy shown to us in Jesus. Let's share this with them, not reluctantly, but with joy, and trust God that he has brought peace through Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your love for us, shown to us so immensely and perfectly in Jesus. May we trust in you and give our lives to you, obeying you, so that the world will know your love for them. Amen.